How many of you think we're in chapter 17? If you think we're in chapter 17, you're definitely wrong. We actually finished chapter 3 last week, or who was the teacher last week? Bill Dwyer was up here, and the teacher's most painful question, and that would be Bill. Who remembers anything that Bill said last week? And if so, what do you remember from this is open book, by the way. So if you have a Bible there, you might open up, kind of dust off the memory banks, and for people who haven't been here before, kind of catch everybody back up to speed. Well, we did that a couple weeks ago, taming the tongue. Anybody here have any problem with shooting your mouth off? And the rest of you have a problem with lying. Yeah, what? We're talking about wisdom. And James said at the very beginning, if any of you lacks wisdom, and wisdom tends to be application. If I say I know something, I know I should love people. That's knowledge. Wisdom is, well, what does it look like with this rather difficult person? Lord, help me to love this person. I need wisdom to do that. And last week, the problem is you can look to the world for wisdom or you can look to God for wisdom. The world's going to try to give you some wisdom. And God's going to try to give you some wisdom. And we get kind of caught listening to these different voices, the committee out there inside of our head or outside of our head, trying to pull us in different directions about what we should do. But at the end of chapter 3, it says the wisdom from God is peaceable, it's considerate, it's full of mercy, that we should be peacemakers. That's the way we should be. Today we're going to shift to kind of keep that thought in mind. He's going to shift his attention to the church. Anybody here ever get tangled up with another Christian? Yeah, some hands, some nervous laughter. This may come as a shock to you, but John Ortberg up at Menlo Park Pres, he wanted to start each of his sermons by looking at everybody and saying, each of you is messed up. And you're supposed to respond by saying, as are you. The reality is we're all works in progress not perfection, we're moving forward, but part of the problem is that as God's working on us, we can get tangled up with each other. I would say the stuff I've seen in the church has hurt me and grieved me more deeply than the stuff that I've seen out in the world. Christians getting tangled up with other Christians, arguing with other Christians. There's one story, one church where they had a Christmas tree on the main platform, and some other group thought that's not Christian, so they took the Christmas tree off, and the first group brought it back up again. They ended up having to call the police because Christians were getting tangled up about Christmas tree. No Christmas tree. I did church planting in Berkeley, first in Berkeley and then over here, starting a group called Calvary Chapel. Anybody here at Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith? And sometimes when you start a new church, you do church planting, you attract all the Christians that were unhappy with their previous church. And they're hoping that you're going to be the perfect church. And I tell people, if you're looking for the perfect church, if you find it, it won't be perfect after you get there. Right, so we got this church started in Palo Alto here in 1986-87. And it died in what has been called the Great Battle of the Bylaws. What do we believe? And at that point, I learned that some Christian sheep are carnivorous. Some Christian sheep are carnivorous, and I have the teeth marks to prove it. I got chewed up and spit out pretty badly, and that's when I ended up here, kind of really ripped up about. I'd had this dream for what Christianity should be like, this loving group of people, and all of a sudden, that was pretty disillusioning to kind of step out in faith and then find Christians chewing up other Christians. Okay. Now, anybody here, anybody here ever had a problem with another Christian? Okay. So, we're together. Sometimes there are problems. And we're going to be looking at the subject today of the cause of conflict. And he's going to be looking at the church today. It's not talking about conflict out there in the world, although I think the same principles apply. We're going to be talking about conflict within the church. Okay? Any kind of preliminary thoughts? What causes conflict in the church? Why do Christians chew up other Christians? Yeah. Well, Vicky? And talk loud so people can hear.
I remember hearing about about somebody calling you the devil because you told them the truth.
Yeah, I've had a few experiences. Some years back, somebody was going around town threatening to kill me. They're going to come and shoot me and stuff like that. And then somebody heard about it. They went to the guy's apartment. They tossed the apartment. They couldn't find a gun, and he calls me up. I was just joking, man. I said, have you been reading the news at all, man, with this number of shootings and stuff like that? I said, I love you dearly, but if you're threatening to shoot us, we're going to send the police over there. I mean, you know. Yeah, Bruce?
Yeah, we had Caleb and Nathaniel over this weekend, and every time, one of them didn't care about one toy, but as soon as the other one started playing with it, he wanted it.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like somebody has something we want, and we want to get it too.
Oh, is that a great segue into what I'm doing? But, Andre, what do you got? They can be overly self-righteous, and that's going to connect in here too. So let me give you let's just start. That's not part of the scripture up there. It's all about me. That's kind of an interpretive comment that I put in there. This is James. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That's among you. It's not out there in the world. He's talking about among you. He's talking to the church. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Well, in case you were looking for the answer, here it is. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Okay, what kind of jumps out at you? What causes fights among you has to do with something that's going on within you. That the outward thing is somehow... Let me get Julie first. I'll get you next, Phil. Yeah, Julie? Yeah, I desire something. The Greek word there is actually hedone, which we get hedonist. I'm after the desires that we're talking about here. Are my personal pleasures. What is going to please me? I desire to get me pleased, and you're preventing me from getting what's going to please me. And now I get ticked off at you. Yeah, Phil, you had a hand up. Well, we thought, you know, in recovery, normal's just a setting on the dryer, you know. It's kind of like that kind of thing. Yeah, Eddie?
Yeah, too. I've noticed a lot of times, and I've done this myself in the past, it's just a lot easier to find faults in you and make myself feel better about myself because I feel more worthy because you're not.
So it's clean up your own side of the street, and we don't like to do that. It's much easier to, you know, do somebody else's inventory. Yeah, Kathy? That God, so ultimately there's an anger at God.
Right.
God.
I think he's, because I don't have what I want,
yep.
I think he's withholding his goodness from me by not giving it to me.
Yeah, and we'll talk in a little bit about my definition of goodness or your definition of goodness may not be the same as God's definition of what you... I think I know what I need, and, you know, in recovery, I want God to co-sign on my agenda. God is supposed to be the genie in my magic lamp granting my three wishes. God is supposed to jump when I snap my fingers. He's supposed to dance when I play music. And then all of a sudden you realize that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we'll get to that in a little bit. It's supposed to be thy will be done, not my will be done. And I should not be trying to make God do my will. Yeah, hand up back there. Yeah.
I was thinking about Cain and Abel. When God chose Abel, Cain was jealous.
Yes.
Jonathan, Saul was mad because
Yeah. So if somebody else has something I want, I don't have it, I start coveting. That's what coveting means, is desiring something that somebody else has had. God is withholding his goodness from me. He gave it to somebody else. I'm ticked off. Another hand up. Yeah, Wyatt. Yeah, well, you see somebody else getting, somebody else won the lottery. It's hard to rejoice for them sometimes. It says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Sometimes it can be easier to weep with those that weep than it can be to rejoice with somebody else winning the lottery. Yeah, Jennifer?
Yes, we all going through something, but I can't let other people's problems become our problems.
Yeah, well, and we are going through our stuff, and a lot of times in recovery, we take out our stuff on other people's. When people are breathing fire at me and telling me I'm from the devil and wanting to shoot me and stuff, it's not really, I hope, about me. And you try not to personalize, over-personalize, when people are trying to make their problem as if it's really you that's the cause of it. Yeah, Kelly?
Well, I think I know what is right.
You sound like you're pretty confident about that. Yeah. How's, as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Yeah. But the point ultimately starts to be the outward conflicts that we have with other people in the world or in the church, you need to start look. It's a problem. It's an internal problem. It's I want something. It's about me. It's all about me. When I was in my addiction, it's all, if you fulfill my needs, I want you in my life. If you don't, get lost, I'll find somebody. It's all about me and my needs, and I get ticked off because you're not meeting my needs, and don't you exist in order to meet my need? Horrible way to live. Live that way for a long time. Yeah, Francisco?
Yes, I live with my younger sister. She's an active alcoholic, and, you know, I've been in the program for a little bit, and the longer I stay in it, the happier I get, the more pissed off she's getting.
Yes, yeah. And sometimes that you know, you're living a new kind of life, and that can sometimes remind people that the life they have is not satisfying. And so they can get ticked off on you because even your very presence reminds them what they're doing. Yeah, Alan?
It seems like sometimes there's a competitive element.
What element?
Competitive. You know, I want something that they have. I don't want them to have it because it will make me feel like I'm less, or
yeah.
Desiring something that somebody else has, not seeing that in the spirit realm, we're joint heirs with Christ, but on which hand in the natural, where there is nothing that ever is fulfilling in the natural. And so I keep my eyes on God rather than here, and I can avoid that.
Yeah.
But it's very difficult if I'm not aware of where it comes from.
Yeah, and for everybody, there's no real difference between you know, non-addicts and addicts. It's just that addicts, we do everything large. Other folks do it more subtly. They're more refined about it. But with many folks, particularly addicts and alcoholics, you feel less than. I'm less than, and anything that reminds you of the fact that I don't really feel that good about myself, you know, you get upset about it. Let me get a couple more, and then we'll move it on a bit. Yeah, Bruce?
Well, I mean, it says here that at war within you, which means it's fighting against something else that's in you, right?
Yep.
So it's the old flesh fighting the new man, right? I mean, I guess that's what...
Yeah, well, there's an inner conflict, and what we're going to find, I think, is the conflict is between my will and thy will. I want things my way, and God's going to be saying, that's no longer the way you should be living anymore. The reason you get entangled up with people, because it's still self-willed. It's still the flesh. It's still me trying to be God. You know, you have to, recovery stuff. You need to realize there is a God and you're not him. It's kind of foundational stuff. There is a God, you're not him. You know, let go and let God, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, Julie?
There's some conflicts, though, that are caused that are uniquely religious.
Yes.
And it has to do with, I believe a certain thing about life, people, God, the Bible, and God is on my side.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So we are not willing to be open-minded. And I think that's an occupational hazard of devout Christians.
Yeah.
And
the, And the idea is somehow, Lord, we have been given the truth, but if we get holier than thou, self-righteous, narrow-minded, bigoted, which tends to be one of the main criticisms of Christians, along with you're all a bunch of hypocrites, we're going to get into humility at the end of this passage if we ever get there today. Yeah. Yeah, well, let me get Wyatt and Dave, and then we'll move on. These are good comments, but we'll move it forward a little bit. Yeah, and when you start to realize, my problem is not really you. I want to fight with you, but the reality is there's stuff wrong with me, kind of getting back to Eddie's point. You know, doing your fearless moral inventory. What is wrong with me? I want to make it sound like you're my problem. I'm my own problem. One of the guys who used to come here said, if somebody else had done to me what I'd done to me, I'd kill him. And starting to realize we're our own worst enemy. Let's get Dave and Jennifer, but then I want to move on a little bit. Yeah, Dave? How did that make you feel?
Well, I was really happy for them.
Yeah.
And so I got back to my apartment and I was thinking, wow, you know, that's so different that I used to be so envious and jealous of other people that would win stuff or, you know, whatever. Whatever they had, you know. But, you know, I realized that I changed. And I felt like, you know, that Christ had come and lived in me and through me and changed me. And I was just like so full of joy. I went out for a walk and it was just like a gratitude.
Yeah, and I think what we'll find is the more you walk with the Lord, the more your desires actually change. The stuff when I used to be desiring my drugs and alcohol, yeah, we all can fall into temptation, but those desires, I don't desire that anymore. That was the poisoned watering hole. Now I've got the living water, so we desire different things. Yeah, Jennifer?
Denial causes conflict, but once I got real with myself and strengthened my relationship with the Lord, I now have peace and joy.
Yeah, and at that point, I've got an inner peace. My source of my strength is not because you're failing to provide me with what I need. I'm getting what I need from God. So let me move the next slide on here, because that's where he's going to go. And Larry in the back will appreciate this slide, because Larry is the expert on the 60s. Okay. He says, look, you got all these inner desires that are all messed up. You're not getting what you want, so you fight with other people. He says, you don't have what you need because you don't ask. And even when you do ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And then here's the quote from Janis Joplin that I think Larry will appreciate. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. Okay, so the problem is you're trying to get what you want. And he says you need to turn to God and ask God. And the person says, well, I am turning to God. I want him to buy me a Mercedes. And he says, well, you're asking, but you're asking with the wrong kind of motives so that you can actually get God to do your will. He says, that's not the way to do it. Instead of arguing with people, you and I need to be asking God, God, what do I really need? It's not going to God with a shopping list. God, let me tell you how to run your universe. This is what you should do for me. I need the Mercedes-Benz. It's kind of a nice Porsche, actually. But, you know, and trying to get God to do your will, it says God knows what we need before we ask him. And then people, my wife, Brigitte, when she first became a Christian, well, if he knows what I need, then why should I talk to him? He knows what I need. And she didn't say it in quite that tone. I'm embellishing there. I'm embellishing that. Sorry, dear. The idea is I'm going to God because I don't know what I need. I'm going to God in hopes of aligning my will with his will. Lord, you show me what I really need. I'm messed up. I'm one sick puppy. My best thinking has gotten me here. I'm confused. You know that old deal, you can't fix a broken tool using a broken tool. You can't use your broken thinking to fix your broken thinking. I need something from outside the system. God, you show me what my real needs are. Help my will to get aligned with your will. And if I pray for that, you will provide me with everything I really need. Part of the problem is my desires are messed up. I'm wanting the wrong stuff. So God, you show me the right stuff, and then help me praying for your will to be done, and you'll get the life you always wanted. It's not based on other people and what they can do for you or not do for you. Your real sufficiency, your adequacy, as you tend to say in theology, comes from God. It does not come from people and circumstances and places. You can go walking with the Lord, and your circumstances can be miserable, but you still have the joy of the Lord. Because that is where my real strength comes from. It comes from God, not from myself. Was a hand up back there? Let me, Kelly. Yeah.
Well, it falls back to me because I did some studying in that. 7:7, where it says, you know, you ask and you shall receive.
Yep.
You seek and you shall find, and then knock and the door will be open. It kind of was in reverse to me because I'm so backwards that I knock at the door of Christ. He opens it up to me, lets me in. I seek him. And then he lets me know what I want. And then I ask for those things that I know he wants for me.
Yeah.
And he will give them.
Yeah. And that's, like I say, a whole, the paradigm shift, the way of looking at life that changes. It's not about me anymore. The reality is, it's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus wanting to make himself known through addicts, alcoholics, and whatever the rest of you are. And that's a miracle. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to love people through you and through me. And all of a sudden you stop being, it's me, 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 and my needs. It flips around to, how can I be of service? How can I be a blessing? Lord, love people through me. I can't do it in my own strength. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit because this person's pretty annoying, but help me to love them anyway. And all of a sudden you find yourself caring about others. And the more you get outside yourself and seeking to be a blessing, Jesus said, whoever would find his life will lose it, and whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. If I'm always trying to find life, it's about me and me getting happy and you doing stuff for me, it's deadly. But the second you start trying to bless other people, because guess what? God is love. And the more we're seeking to love people, we're being who God intended us to be. And you find a peace and a happiness, even though life can be tough. Jesus gets crucified. The Apostle Paul, according to church history, gets his head chopped off. It doesn't mean he's going to make your life comfortable. He might. But you'll have the inner fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control, regardless of what happens. Let me get Andre, and I'll get you next, Jennifer. Yeah, Andre?
You know, I'm thinking about the conscious and the subconscious, right? Okay. Self-conscious, you know you messed up. I mean, you just realize you kind of looking on the shoulder of it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You ain't done nothing to nobody on this earth. I mean, you just say, you just roll with the flow.
Yeah.
So, and the ones that, you know, hey, doing all the whatever, hating and whatever, and then assuming that's on them, it's not on me.
Yeah. And I say, when you're in the heart of God's will for your life, when you're being obedient to what God has asked you to do, there's a round peg, round whole kind of feel. There's a rightness about it. You have a peace. You can sleep at night even when people may be ticked off at you because I'm good with God. I did what he asked me to do. I'm sorry you're upset about it. But it doesn't get into your head as resentment, anger, bitterness, and all this other toxic stuff that can get there.
Well, it's called don't hate, appreciate.
Don't hate, appreciate. Okay, I like it. Yeah, Jennifer, you had a hand up? Yes, yes. And when people come into my office, I don't want to get too far off. You know, they'll come here to me, Andy, I need $1 million. Because I want to go buy some meth. And I say, I understand you think that is your need. That is a perceived need. But I think it's just a want. It's not your real need. Your real need is for me to say, no, I'm not going to give you $1 million to go buy meth. And then they lay the guilt trip on you. Call yourself a pastor. If you were a real pastor, you would do this. You don't really love me either. Not even the pastor loves me. Otherwise, he'd give me $1 million to go buy meth. And so you have to kind of learn to endure the guilt trip. I really do want to meet your real needs, but they're different than what you think your needs are. And a lot of times God does that to us. We misperceive what our real needs are. Yeah, Eddie?
Yeah, I pray to God to become more of the man that he created me to be.
Yep.
And my life started changing, and I really had to look at it because it really looked like it was just really falling more apart. It was just, everything was coming to pieces.
Yep.
But I had to do like what you were saying, and I started realizing that I asked for this, and then the things that were happening to me were the changes I needed.
Yeah.
And things started falling back into place more, even though I couldn't see it at first, and I was starting to get angry and mad. Well, you know, this wasn't right. This is not how, you know, but whenever I realized it and let God drive the car, take,
yeah,
you know, then things started falling in place, and I realized,
amen,
I was seeing a little bit more where I was.
Yeah, you know, when I, again, this is Christian recovery. You know, when you're talking, say, AA, and well, I want my character defects removed. And I ask people, I say, well, what would that look like? What would it look like if all your character defects were removed? My mind, that's Jesus. Jesus is the person who has no character defects. And so in Christian recovery, what we're telling people, yeah, I want your character defects removed in order that you might become more like Jesus, because that is a life that is free from character defects. That is our target. We have a specific name. Jesus is who we are seeking to become like. It says in 2 Corinthians, we are being transformed into his image, like a caterpillar into a butterfly. Lord, make me more like you. Get these character defects out of my life in order that I might be truly Christ-like. Ed, you look like you had something you wanted to say. Ed tugs on the earlobe. It's kind of like an auction here.
I have to keep in mind myself that I'm not my own. I've been bought with.
Yes.
This is, God has called me to this, whatever this is. Like.
Yep.
I go through life wanting a whole bunch of things that aren't necessarily very good for me, and out of God's grace, he eventually shows me that. But I think the fundamental problem for me, nobody else but me, is that I'm really not sure that this is all real.
It's not real in what sense?
This relationship with you.
Yeah.
It vacillates, you know, and there are times when I feel like, yeah, I'm all in, you know. And then there's other times when I don't feel so all in. And then I start trying to control my own life, and things get really ugly. And, it doesn't change the reality that this relationship with Jesus is the only real source of life.
Yeah. And I think we do get pulled in different directions, and we want to control things. There was an ad on TV where the person says to the guy, "You're a control freak." And he responds and goes, "I'm not a control freak. I'm a control enthusiast." Right? You know, somebody else said, "If everybody would just do what I want, we'd all be so happy." If everybody would just do what I want, we'd all be so happy. Let me move it forward, because the world comes into play here. Our desires get shaped a lot of times by what the world is telling us, and that's where he's going to kind of go with this next thing. Oh, yeah, absolute vodka, absolute heaven, you know? Old Milwaukee beer, it doesn't get any better than this. Okay, so the world's going to be telling you stuff. He says, "You adulterous people," we'll talk about that, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." There's a ton and a half there. Okay? What he's saying is, sometimes we turn other places. We're looking to the, what the world says. You need the iPhone 42. Oh, I start desiring the iPhone 42. The 41 was pretty good, but the 42. You know, one of those ads on TV where they're delivering a three-dimensional television. And on the side of the delivery truck, it says, four-dimensional television coming soon. Right? The world is telling us, this is what you really need. Somebody said there's never been an ad on TV that says your deodorant is good enough. Yeah, Larry? How do you find, talk loud, I'm, yeah, we're talking about, we're not talking about nature here. This is not beautiful mountains and streams. That's not what he's talking about. The world as it's used here is all of those people who are not seeking God kind of combined together. The world system, the society of human beings. It's not talking about sunsets and waterfalls and not telling you you can't like sunsets and waterfalls. That's God's creation. He's talking here about all the stuff of fallen human beings that's trying to pull you off track. So when you see that billboard, absolute vodka, absolute heaven, that's part of the world he's talking about that's trying to pull you and pull me in the wrong direction. And what he's saying here is that's like committing adultery. Adultery is sleeping with somebody other than your spouse. It's like you have another lover. If you're chasing after the things of this world, you're sleeping with somebody you shouldn't be sleeping with. And he says, God's a jealous God. God wants you to remain true to him. You belong to him. What are you doing out sleeping with somebody else? Okay. Or what are your thoughts on that? Anybody here get tugged by the world in a certain direction? Yeah, give me your name again. Brian.
That's one of my favorite scriptures because, you know, like the world is in opposition of God and they do it in subtle ways.
Yep. I like that God just flat out says that.
And they separated in different things to make it okay.
Yep. And that's what, that's...
You know, murder, they say,
yeah.
You know, okay, this was manslaughter, this was God just flat out said, don't murder,
yep.
Not kill. So that's the world system they're confused with.
Yes.
And I did have an opportunity one time when I had to see the probate judge after my wife passed, and she made me put my hand on the Bible and swear to an oath.
Yeah, yeah. How did that go for you? Yeah.
She looked at me and she said, you're right.
Yep.
The world system opposes God.
Yep.
They want us to accept it and begin to live our lives that way, which keeps us in confusion.
Absolutely. And on top of that, it says Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Satan's a master of making bad things look good. The Bible talks about what's called the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us or tricks us into thinking something's going to give us life, heaven. It's a lie. But it tries to make bad things, and then we just kind of, oh, that looks pretty good to me. I'll go get by some absolute vodka, then I'll be in heaven. Old Milwaukee beer, it doesn't get any better than this. If it doesn't get any better than old Milwaukee beer, we are all in a lot of trouble. Okay, but that's the message from the world. Yeah, Eddie, and then Kathy.
Yeah. Okay, this stuff that when it says, put another God before me, and I always thought that like another God.
Yep.
But my gods could be anything that takes me away from
yep.
God. Like that absolute vodka became a God in my life.
Yep.
Because I cared more for it than I did for God.
Yeah, and you know, this is idolatry, and idol is something that takes the place that only God should rightfully have. Maybe money is your God. Maybe absolute vodka is your... It is your God is your overriding passion. It is the thing that controls everything else. When I'm in my addiction is controlling everything. My money, my relationships, the way I live life. And God said, let God be God. Let God be God and not absolute vodka or whatever it might happen to be. Money, sex, power, whatever, influence, whatever was your God. Let God be God, and he's jealous of anything that's trying to take the place that only he should rightfully have. came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity because we're nuts. And then we turn our will and our life over to the care of God. He's the one who knows what we need. We need to be turning to him, and when we start turning to anything else, we just end up getting off track. Yeah, Vicki?
Tiger Woods' dad got sick with cancer, and Tiger has all the money
he'll
ever need. And he said, all the money I have, and I can't fix my dad.
Yep. Yeah, Bruce?
You know, the tendency is for me to go out of here and go, okay, I'm not going to let the world influence me. I'm going to be real strong. And right away it influences me. So it's really not about like going, okay, I'm going to really buckle down. It's about getting closer to God because he's the one that's going to change it. I can't.
Yeah, and it isn't just willpower. In fact, willpower, I'd say get rid of willpower. Ultimately, it's I need to depend on you. I am powerless. Step one, AA, admitted we were powerless. Step two, came to believe a power greater than ourselves. If I'm relying on Andy, it doesn't work. I'm going to love people. You've got to depend on him. It's the power comes from God. It does not come from you. Everything from him, nothing from you. When you start relying on him, he will give you the power you need to do whatever he set before you. The problem here, let me kind of get to this for a second here. When it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, the real problem, he's saying, is your pride. At the heart of you pursuing other things that are not God, the problems with all your anger, it's you. Pride. Well, what is pride? By the way, pride. It's called the besetting human sin. It's the one that really gives rise to all others. What's, Francisco?
Pride is, I did it all myself.
Yeah, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You know, somebody said you're a self-made man, maybe that's why you look so funny. Right? Pride is, I know what I need. And I mix it in with stubbornness in there. I know what I need. Nobody's going to tell me what to do no matter what, not even God. That's pride. I know better than God does what I need, and I'm going to go out and get what I need for me. Literary scholars, Dante, had to bring Dante in. He says it's like, for many people in the world, it's like a race. You feel pride about all the people you think you're ahead of. You feel envy about all the people you think are ahead of you. And then you feel anger about the people that are either blocking your way or trying to pass you. If you treat life like a race where you're trying to get ahead of everybody, you're going to have a lot of pride, you're going to have a lot of envy, you're going to have a lot of anger. That's just throw the whole model out. The idea is not to get ahead of everybody else and be better, you know, top dog, king of the mountain. It's just about loving people. And all of a sudden you start realizing, I'm going to get out of that pride thing, out of that anger thing, out of that envy thing. It's a whole different model, a whole different lens through. How many of you guys are in HVRP or something with cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT? You know, you're looking at life through distorted lenses. I am looking at life through distorted lenses. Big things look small. Small things look big. Fun house mirrors. And a lot of it starts with, I need to start doing it his way. And that involves getting humble. God opposes the proud. When I'm saying, I know better than God does, God's opposed to that. The humility that he's talking about, this lowliness of mind, this submissive quality, God, I want to do it your way, and help me to submit to that and let you be the ones calling the shots in my life. Help me to stop calling the shots. You start calling the shots, and then by the power of your spirit, give me this power to carry out your will. You alert? Yep.
Emotions can be real hard to deal with.
Yep.
So there's got to be a way to not let it get into a full ball of emotion. Because once that happens for me, I'm off.
Yeah, once you get into the emotional thing, then the clarity of thinking starts leaving you. I say a lot of times people's lives, it's like you're sailing a boat, and the emotions are like a storm. They're real. I don't want to deny that emotions are there. You just don't want the emotions to blow your boat off course and get you over on the rock somewhere. So a lot of it is like, Lord, help me to keep my compass set on you, keep my rudder pointed in the direction towards you, so that even when the emotions arrive, you're going to keep me on course and I'm not going to end up crashing on the rocks over there. Somebody said the emotions should be the caboose, not the engine. Right? Doing the next right thing. And then hopefully, I tell people, I'll close things off here. I give this lecture, some of you have probably heard it, about I don't care what you're feeling. I actually do. Okay, I actually do. But I say, I don't care what you're feeling. I said, you spent your whole life following your feelings. Where's that gotten you? You've acted impulsively on your feelings without considering the consequences. How's that working for you? Well, I don't feel like coming to church. I said, I don't care. I don't feel like going to an AA meeting. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I said, I don't care. Pray that God will help you to do the next right thing, and you'll find your feelings change over time. Yeah, let the feelings be the caboose, not the engine. Okay, let me close it off because I want some time for sharing this morning. And Lord, I do pray that something about your word this morning, the conversation and your spirit at work, would speak to our hearts and our lives. It wouldn't just be head knowledge. Lord, we want to be changed. We want to get out of the junk that's been holding us down for decades, a lifetime. And we want to become more like you. So somehow transform us, set us free from those things, and help us to have a sense of hopefulness about the future, a sense of joy that your plans are good for us. You're a good father. You have good things for us. It's just that sometimes they don't feel real good. But help us to keep moving forward in faith, trusting that you are going to accomplish those things in our lives that need to be accomplished. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.